Really, God? This is like the manna, you know? So, I mean, who cares about vinyl? Well, if I'm a vinyl doctor, and God loves me the way he does, and he does, I'll take that all day long. You know what I'm saying? And so it's just like, God, I just love the fact that God, like Femi, I don't even know much about his job because I don't even know how to turn on a computer. And he probably has to turn on a computer to do his job. But God knows all about Femi's job and can help him and does. Femi tells great stories. You know what I'm saying? It's like everything in life God wants to be a part of. Intimately in your life, every day, to take those foundational truths that are never going to change and sink them deep into our heart so we can live in peace and joy regardless of because we don't really know how God's going to do it, right? Tomorrow, we have no idea what challenges are going to come our way that we honestly can't fix ourselves. That if God doesn't come through on our behalf, it's not going to be good, right? Now, I know sometimes it's a process. Sometimes it's a piece of vinyl that falls out of a drawer. But regardless of what it is, even though it may be way too big for us to fix, to handle, to even understand what to pray for, God already knows what we need. Sometimes he even tips us off on what to pray for because we don't even know what to ask for. Because sometimes when he tips us off of what to pray for, it's a greater strengthening of our faith when it comes through because we're like, oh my gosh, God actually tipped me off to pray for that. Because he's ready to hand it to us. And it's even a greater strengthening of our faith and our peace and our joy. You know, like when we preached on the Cinderella movie a long time ago, the whole point of the message was that God created us with needs that we can't meet so that he can meet them so that we can get to know the love of God. Wow. That's pretty cool. You know what I'm saying? Okay, so none of that was on here, but I liked it all. Okay, so Scott, you know, when he shared a little bit earlier, you know, just like God was already talking about what he laid on my heart to talk about. You know, a couple weeks ago when, what was the guy's name that preached? It was Seth. Oh, gosh, that was good. Yeah. If you weren't here, listen to it. It was so encouraging. But I was listening to it, and he just said the word. He said, you know, the boundless love of God. And as soon as I just heard him say the word, the phrase, the boundless love of God, I was like, that's what you're going to talk about right there. That's it. I'm going to talk through you. Hopefully God's going to talk through me. You're going to talk about the boundless love of God, you know. Anybody ever see that movie, Hidden Figures, about the space race in the early 60s, and it's an awesome movie. And basically, it's just a celebration of these three ladies that happened to be black in the early 60s when so much racism was going on in America, and yet they were just genius. I mean, a beyond genius, like mathematicians and engineers that were and even computer people before computers were hardly invented. And so it's the story of these three ladies. It's a true story. And one of them is actually still alive. It's just awesome to celebrate how even in the most difficult situation to even get an opportunity to use what you've been given by God, you know, how the doors slowly opened even with all the opposition because of the racism, and how God still used them, and they were such a huge blessing in so many ways. But as a part of it, you know, they tried to explain just a little bit on film of the incredible science of math to try to launch someone out of, you know, the atmosphere and to circle the earth and to somehow mathematically perfectly bring them back through the atmosphere at an exact point to land safely and not die, obviously. And, you know, it's called when to come back through. And it was just, I watched the movie a couple times. And I don't very good at math, but obviously it took the greatest mathematicians of our time to figure that out. to actually make that happen. Okay. And so I'm watching this movie, and I love to watch movies to try to figure out something about God. I mean, it's always like this extra little thing going in my head. This is a great movie, but is there anything in this that can really show something of the nature of God in a powerful way? Well, basically, and as you guys know, whether you thought about it or not, when they brought, back in the 60s and the 70s, people back from orbit, they landed in the what? What did they land in? They landed in the ocean. Why did they land in the ocean? Well, first off, at that speed, if you landed on Earth, you'd probably just explode, bounce in a very bad way. Okay, like, right? So first off, one of the reasons they land in the ocean is so they didn't just destroy the capsule and the person in it. Second reason they land in the ocean was, Mariah, how much of the Earth's crust is covered by water? 75%. That's a pretty big target. Even if our math isn't perfect, we got a better chance of landing in the ocean than anywhere else and not killing anybody. So I'm sitting here watching this movie, and what comes to my mind is the boundless love of God. I mean, it's like the ocean. You jump off, you're going to hit it. You're not going to swim out of it. You're not going to probably get to the bottom of it unless you can hold your breath a really long time, right? The boundless love of God, the love of God is so, it is, if you meditate, if you just start even for a second, the love of God for me has no bounds. God can say it's new every morning, but it just is. It's endless every morning. It's new. It's eternal. In fact, Scripture even says that when Jesus returns, faith, hope, and love. Faith will be gone. We won't need faith because we'll just be eye to eye with Jesus and seeing all that's going on. We don't have to walk in faith. We'll walk in up close and personal experience. No faith about that. I mean, just like total, like faith is not even going to be talked about much. You know what I mean? It's going to be past. And hope, hoping in what God does for us, isn't even going to exist because it's going to be so established. But love, it will endure forever. What a powerful, the boundless love of God that we can start experiencing now, every day, is something we can really just get used to forever and ever. I know faith is a huge battle. It is in my life. And hope can be a battle. Those battles are going to end. And it's just love, eternal love forever. Ah. You know, there's so many ways, personal ways, you know, that we experience the boundless love of God in our lives. And God is just like all about writing that story. And if we just lined up all those who've been walking with God even for a little while, there'd be so many stories, personal stories, of God impacting us in a very personal way to transform our hearts, to convince us, you know, with confidence that God loves me forever. He will always be with me. You know, recently there was some of you have probably heard of, I think her name is Sadie Robertson or something. She was like on the Duck Dynasty thing. And she's a hunter for real, man. She could tell awesome hunt stories. We should have her speak here. But anyway, even if her dad just told her a few, why do they have hunt stories? Well, she was recently in town, and God's using her to just encourage young people in their walk with God. And so my wife was really cool. She got some tickets, and I, even though it wasn't a girl, I got to go. And she shared this story. I just thought this story is so cool. I just love this story. She goes, you know, my dad is a great Christian guy and a great dad, But he's not very affectionate, necessarily, you know. She's like, you can watch TV and tell that. And so she said, she's telling a story of when she was, I think maybe, I don't know exactly, but it sounded like she's like 7 or 8 years old. I think she fell off something or something and physically got hurt and actually even knocked her out. And her dad was nearby, ran over, literally just, you know, scooped her up and started carrying her, take her to the hospital, because she's like knocked out, not even conscious. Of course, you never know how bad are they hurt as a parent. You always want to find out for sure what help they need. And so she's funny. She's like, so she's knocked out. She remembers falling, you know. And then shortly thereafter, though, her dad scoops her up and is carrying her, rushing her, you know, to the car to take her somewhere. And she comes to, right, as he's like, you know, carrying her. And you know what she did? She said, she faked it. She's like, which probably scared of that to death. But she's like, and here's what she said. She said, you know, my dad doesn't always hold me like that. Doesn't always pick me up and carry me like that. And it felt so good. I just faked it. I'm like, isn't that cool? You know, so it's like, how does God carry us? You know what I'm saying? You know, I just believe with my whole heart, if we start praying daily, God, show me how you carry me. Let me feel a little bit more of you carrying me. You know what I'm saying? It could get pretty gushy, but pretty good. You know, we can have guys up here crying more than just Scott and Dan and probably me. But anyway, and what's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with that. There's everything right with that. Because whether you're male or female, the Father's arms of love are the most healing, comforting, empowering experience we can have, you know. He's going to go cry. I just can't tell you more. Well, anyway, so thanks to my wife for getting those tickets. It was just such a little story, but, you know, there was a lot there. You know what I'm saying? Well, anyway, so I was thinking about, did Theron ever come back in? I'm going to get him. I already paid him his chocolate. Anyway, God's had me, I don't want to say had me, but I just feel like God, he keeps bringing to mind the story of the prodigal son, okay? And many messages on the prodigal son and many great truths in that story to focus on. But what I felt like God was showing me and having me focus on was after the son came back, after squandering all the money and everything and living in sin and kind of self-destructing, came to his senses. What an interesting phrase for Jesus to put in a story. Came to his senses. And it said, you know, after he came to his senses, he thought, he said to himself, you know, my choices kind of suck. And I mean, the pigs are eating better than I am. I've wasted all my father's money. I've made every bad choice imaginable. But he thought, you know, even my father's just hired help that he's not even related to doing a lot better than I am. So maybe I can go back home and just beg for forgiveness. And maybe he'll hire me as a hired hand, because I'm obviously not worthy to be his son. But maybe I could at least be a hired hand. And that'd be way step up from what I've carved out for myself. So he goes back home. And it's interesting because, you know, I've been following Christian music since the mid-70s when I got saved by God's grace. And there was a song came out, I think, either late 70s or early 80s. And the name of the song was When God Ran. It was by Benny Hester. And it was, I hate to say funny, it wasn't funny, it was sad. A lot of the Christian radio stations would not play that song. They're like, no, that's bad theology. That's not even true. That's wrong. That's a false representation of God. God would never run. Well, that's funny. Jesus told a story. So take it up with Jesus. You know what I'm saying? Because a lot of Christians just get this idea of the Father's love as kind of maybe a little mad or disappointed, or well, maybe if he comes and grovels. They would not even play the song. Whereas I'm thinking, man, this is awesome. This is the heart of the Father that is so overjoyed that his son has come back. Because he didn't even know, in the story, he didn't know. He could have been dead. I mean, he went to a faraway country. That's the story Jesus told. And when he came, he just took off running. Ran to greet his son. So the son gets back and starts the groveling process. The humility, the I'm sorry, I'm not worthy. And the dad just pretty much ignores him completely. He's like, well, somehow in this process, you figured out or you thought or you assumed or you believed, you actually believed, that I love you because you're such a great person. And because of what you do and don't do. And that somehow my love for you is conditional and somehow based on something you do or don't do. So this father just skips past all, just, no, just, so the father's wise. He's going to just show the son. He's not going to try to talk to him. He's just going to show him. So he goes and gets the robe, covers him in the robe, puts a ring on his finger, shoes, plans a big party. Because his joy, you know, you've heard the phrase, shared joy is twice joy. Shared sorrow is half sorrow. I think there's some truth to that. Well, this guy is so excited, he's almost going to explode if he can't get others to share his joy. So he throws a big party because he's almost going to just, he can't even stand it. He's so excited, he has to share it or he can't even contain it. You know, it's almost like it's going to self-explode if he can't help share the joy with other people. He's so excited. So he's like, it's party time. It is such a party time. Wow. Party time. My son has come back. And the son's just completely freaked out because his father is treating him like a son. Well, you are my son, regardless of the horrible choices you've made. And yeah, you have. You're still my son because actually you can never not be my son. You are. It's what you are. It's not what you did. You weren't adopted. You know, we're not adopted by God. We came out children of God. We can only choose to run the other way and alienate ourselves from God the Father, but we start as children. You know what I'm saying? God made us. No one else made us. We're His. We start out as children of God. We can only opt later to run from that or not. But we start out as children of God. It's what we are. It's not what we become. In fact, we got to work really hard to become not it. You know what I'm saying? Fight. So the father just treats him so well. His joy, he can't even contain it, so he's got to throw a party to spread around or he's just going to explode. So I've been thinking about this because there's other scriptures. A lot of scriptures talk about robes. I mean, Joseph's robe, many color robe, something like that. Is that how you say it? So, robe of many colors. That sounds better. So there's Joseph's robe, you know, there's this robe, and then God, you know, God the Father, when we give our lives to Him, covers us in His robe of righteousness. Whoa. Okay, now, who's the youngest person in here that can talk? Yeah. A little bit older, maybe. Okay, I already gave all my chocolate away, but maybe some of these people over here. someone who's under 14, or say 14 or younger, why do you think, this is a question, and I want an answer. Maybe I'll go buy you a candy bar. Now that I said it, I probably have to do it. If you get this question right, why did God call the robe of righteousness that he puts on us a robe? Why didn't he call it the hat of righteousness, or the shoes, or the belt, or the girdle if you're a woman or a guy? Who needs a girdle? Why did he call it a robe? How old are you? How old are you? You don't know how old you are? I don't either. Any guesses why he called it the robe of righteousness? You get the candy bar. Okay, now, because it covers us. The hat would only cover a little, right? Okay, Dan, sorry. Theron bailed. There's your chair. We won't leave him under there too long. But I've got another theory about the robe of righteousness. I think one of the reasons I believe he called it a robe because the robe covers the most of us, right? So when God looks at us, he sees Jesus' righteousness. Jesus is good, right? He doesn't see our lame attempts at righteousness. I mean, he says our attempts at righteousness is as filthy rags compared to Jesus' perfect righteousness. So the reason I think he called it a robe is because that covers the most of us as far as a normal garment that most of us would be aware of, regardless of what culture we come from, right? But the truth is, he covers all. Ooh. You gotta look where you're going. The truth of the matter is, he covers all of us. Everything. Not just, you know, hair down and hair up and, you know what I'm saying? Now, what I like about this plastic is, we're going to pretend like this is the robe or cloak or blanket of righteousness. Because it covers all of us. But you can see him. He's in there. But when we look at him, what do you see first? The robe. Always. Good job, Dan. Wouldn't it be funny if he was somebody else and we pulled that off? That would be awesome. I don't have the talent skill, but whatever that. Ben Hogan, next time we'll do that and we'll have someone else come out of there. That'll be awesome. Well, you know, so when God looks at us, now here's something we probably need to get a hold of. He doesn't even see our good works. Does that make sense? He doesn't see our bad. He doesn't even see our good. He sees Jesus's perfection. Perfection's a big word. You know, I fix a lot of torn vinyl and car interiors and leather sofas. Like, is it going to be perfect? I'm like, I'll just hang up right now because no. It'll be pretty good, and you may not even see it at first, but it ain't going to be perfect. Perfect is a big word to me. So when God looks at us, he just smiles every time because he sees Jesus. Jesus is perfect righteousness. Perfect, not good and not better than us, but perfect. You know, a lot of Christians get hung up on, well, you know, I've kind of been messing up lately and making some bad choices. And so somehow magically, because I decided God doesn't love me as much. Well, he never loved you in the first place because you're so good. or even so bad. He loves you because of Jesus' finished work on the cross. Finished work. He did not begin on the cross. Now, he's beginning a work in you to transform you literally into the image of Christ. But when he looks at you, he always looks through the robe of righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so we are perfect. And I tell my kids, well, I don't tell them all the time. I probably should tell them all the time. Me and your mother, our love for you is absolutely complete. It could not be more love. But it's not perfect in its expression. See what I'm saying? I mean, I love my kids completely. I could not love them more. But how that comes out is very imperfect. Does that make sense? However, God the Father, his love for us is complete and also perfect. Does that make sense? He loves us perfectly. Okay. I like the robe story. We're going to play the song pretty soon. Is it okay? Not right now, but pretty soon. We're going to finish up here. And because I feel like God said, you know, talk about a little bit more about how, you know, I draw especially close to the brokenhearted. Now, I know that God really can't draw in closer to us because he's as close as he can get, but he can show how close he is. So really a better translation of the scripture is I reveal my closeness and love for you more when you're brokenhearted. Does that make sense? Because it's not like, well, if I really want God to be close to me, I better get brokenhearted. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's as close to us as he can be, but when we're brokenhearted, we need to be reminded of his closeness more. Does that make sense? He's not closer. He just reminds us of his closeness more. And so I remember there's a couple months ago. Well, we live in Jerome, and we live on a street like most people do. And there's a little bitty house catty corner that is all one level, and they turned it into a house for handicapped. And so this younger lady, everybody's young now compared to me. I mean, she could be 50 and be young, but anyway. So this young lady moves in, and she doesn't have a husband. She does have a young boy, and she's in a wheelchair. And we don't know her real well. We've seen her just out on the porch a couple times, but and we're big dog lovers. I don't know if anybody knows that, but me and my wife are huge dog lovers. We love dogs. And this lady, I guess, has a little dog and kind of keeps her company, and she sleeps with the dog, and she just loves her little dog. And so it was late. It was this summer. It's still really warm out, but it's late because it was dark. It didn't get dark till 9:30, and it was pitch dark. I bet it was 10:30, 11 o'clock. And we heard just crying. I mean, I'm not good at this, but like wailing, like really upset, really upset. And April heard it first, and we had the window open because our bedroom's by the street, and I was like, "Do you hear that? Do you hear that?" I'm like, "What is that?" She goes, I think it's the lady that lives catty corner is really upset about something." And she was in her wheelchair, in the dark. I mean, easily could have got run over, in the street, calling her dog. Her dog left. And I'm a dog lover. And plus, what I really need to say is, even though I'm a dog lover, it upset me a lot. I mean, this lady was really just crushed. And I guess my heart just went out to her instantly. Does that make sense? Just like I was really emotionally moved, like now. You know, I said, "Well, April, I don't even know this lady, but I'm a guy and I don't really want to go talk to her alone, but will you come with me? And can we ask her what the dog's name is and maybe walk around and drive around and try to find her dog?" You know what I'm saying? I was just really very instantly gripped and sad and upset on her behalf because of her loss or her situation. So we drove around the block and we couldn't find it. But I was raised on the farm around a lot of dogs, and I know a little bit about dogs. And I just finally, after we drove around, couldn't find it, went to the lady and I said, you know, how old's your dog? Oh, he's getting older. I said, well, it is a pattern with dogs that even if they've never left the yard or never left the house, they get older, they just wander more. They do. It's weird, but on the farm, they did that. And I said, almost for sure, your dog is going to come back. Okay, almost for sure. I can't guarantee it, but I can guarantee you this is a pattern of dogs. I said, and I'm really sorry, we've looked, but we can't find it. But almost for sure, it's going to come back. I said, almost for sure. I said, and when it does, it's not going to get any younger. It's not going to change its habits. You might want to get one of those little collars that you can track them and keep your eye on, because it's probably going to run off again, not knowing that it upset its master, you know. And she was very grateful, very thankful. And I tried to calm her down a little bit and talk her down a little bit and give her a little reassurance that her dog would almost for sure come back and what to do after it did to try to keep this from happening again. And so, I mean, I probably don't even need to say how callous my heart is compared to God. I mean, God's heart isn't callous at all. He really feels what we feel. Does that make sense? I mean, I was kind of raised in one of them homes, you know, where there's just a lot of not good stuff went on as a kid for many years, and so I put up huge, thick walls to emotion. And there's other people in here that did the same thing because they were raised in very difficult, violent situations. And by the time I left at 18, wow, I didn't know what an emotion was because I hadn't had one for years, if you know what I mean. And so all these years, oh gosh, years, I've been a Christian since the mid-70s. And God's just been healing my heart and tearing down walls and helping me to actually experience emotion because they're not all bad, you know. And so I know my heart is still needing a lot more healing, of course. Even though, thank God, I've come a long ways of healing, just walking with God, being restored, so I can actually kind of feel good and bad, you know, joy and sorrow. But God's heart is perfect. You know what I'm saying? He doesn't have walls or wounds or reasons to avoid emotion. You know, and if my heart was broken that quick over a dog, you know what I'm saying? How does God's heart, you know, come to us and enter into our struggle? You know what I'm saying? I mean, me and my wife tried to enter into her struggle just a little bit, and it was just over a lost dog. You know, when we go through hard times, the Lord's presence is so close, and his heart is perfect. There's no walls. There's no healing needed. We're going to play a song. Just do it real quick, Mercy Me. Play it up there if you want to turn the lights down a little bit. And then I'm just going to say a few things, and then the only other thing I think we'll probably do is, you know, if you just want some little bit of prayer, you know, for some encouragement, we'll do that.
They say sometimes you win some, sometimes you lose some. And right now I'm losing bad. I've stood on this stage night after night, reminding the broken it'll be alright. But right now, oh, right now, I just can't. It's easy to sing when there's nothing to bring me down. But what will I say when I'm held to the flame like I am right now? Fire with your mighty hand, but even if you don't. They say it only takes a little faith to move a mountain. Well, good thing a little faith is all I have right now. God, when you choose to leave mountains unmovable, oh, give me the strength to be able to sing.
Hope is you alone. It's in nothing else. It's in Jesus Christ, the man. Hope is a man. Strength is a man. Our life is in that man. Our future, our past, our dreams, our blessings. They're in a person, the person of Jesus Christ. So anybody that feels ready to pray for somebody besides me, ministry team, can come up and you can get prayer for almost anything, probably anything.